Get those Bibles, open them up, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Who'd have thought? 7 months ago, March 5th, we began this journey through this awesome, awesome book. And here we are, so near to the end. We are moved through the discoveries of the preacher as he's recorded them for us ever so kindly and generously, as we've been able to take hold of these truths and go on this journey with him. And it starts off very, very discouraging, very heavy, very hard. He's frustrated with life and the perspective of living, and he finds no joy, and he doesn't understand much of it at all. So he's frustrated with the different events that occur within life. He's frustrated with man's wisdom. He's frustrated with the fact that the same things happen to individuals, and it makes no difference if they have money or if they're poor. He's frustrated with the reality of death. And all these things are frustrating, and he finds them to be havel. He finds them to be meaningless, of no substance. And he uses the phrase under the sun to describe that reality. Then things begin to change for the preacher, because now the preacher begins to turn to God. And as he turns to God, his perspective shifts. Now he begins to see that life isn't some random occurrence. No, God has a time, a season, a purpose, a plan for all things that happen in this world. While man's wisdom may be limited, God's wisdom is not. Therefore, better to rely upon the wisdom of God than upon the wisdom of man. And so he's learning all of these truths. Life isn't monotonous. Life isn't random. No, life is a beautiful thing that God is sovereign in control of. And as we come to the point of reaching his conclusion, we're going to discover that over these next two chapters, the preacher gives us three applications for us to take to heart. And so over these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each one of those applications. And so the personal application and the conclusion that he has for us in today's text comes from verses 1 through 6. And the first application is to live our lives by faith. And so the chapter begins with a pair of commands. The commands are hard to interpret. The commands themselves are relatively simple. The command cast, or the command divide, those commands are simple enough to understand, but the poetic images of the verses can make them a little bit more difficult to define. And so beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." So what exactly does the preacher mean when he says to cast your bread upon the waters? Well, I believe it's safe to say that we can take out a literal interpretation. He's not literally telling us to go and take our loaves of bread and throw it into the rivers or upon the sea and then watch that soggy bread float away and then wait for it to come back many days later. We just went fishing over the past several days, and the last thing that we did as we left the cabin is we took that bread and we threw it out upon the sea. It's not coming back. Those rat birds surely ate most of them. Seagulls are just nasty beasts. Yeah, they're gross. He's not literally saying take loaves of bread or any bread that you have and put it in water and wait several days for it to come back and you'll be blessed. It's not a literal interpretation. So what exactly is he alluding to? What is exactly is he trying to encourage us to do? So I think the best interpretation of verse number one, when it says to cast your bread upon the waters, the best interpretation is to engage in wise investments. See, sending one's grain or sending one's bread out to sea, and then you wait for the ship to return. And so to find it after many days is to receive the reward that eventually comes after taking the risk of a wise investment. You got to risk it. You got to send it out there and then wait for it to return. The phrase goes, nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? So take the risk, make the investment. And then verse 2 makes a similar but slightly different point. Verse 2 says, to divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. In the business world, we would call this diversify your investments, right? In other words, don't put all your eggs into one basket. Why not? Well, he gives the answer. Because you do not know what will happen. In fact, that phrase, that you do not know, is a key phrase that is often repeated in our text this morning. We're going to find that in verse number 2, verse 5, and in verse number 6. The realization is that man is ignorant of the future. But we must not allow our ignorance of the future to make us so fearful that we become careless or paralyzed in the present. Well, on the contrary, the very fact that we do not know the future should make us more dependent upon the sovereignty of God. It should make us more careful in what we plan and what we do as we trust and rely on God's sovereignty in and through it all. And so the preacher uses a very common illustration to prove his point. The shipping industry was something that involved significant risk. There were no guarantees of a return. When you place something on a ship and you sent those goods away, many bad things could happen to that investment, right? There was potential for danger to occur. There were rough seas, wicked storms, devastating shipwrecks, vicious pirates. There were dishonest traders. But in spite of all the potential for danger, pay very close attention to what the preacher advises. He says to assume the risk. Load your grain upon the ship and send it out to sea. In other words, if you do not send it, you'll not increase. If you do not send it, oh, you might have some bread for yourselves, right? But you'll gain nothing more. In fact, you cannot reap a return if you're not willing to risk the sowing for that return. And so he says to cast your bread upon the waters. And to further make his point, he gives us a second illustration. It contains a very practical example. Now we see a farmer sowing his seed. In verse number 3, it says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls down towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. And so the preacher pictures a farmer standing out in the field as he's looking on the horizon, and as he's looking and surveying his surroundings, he sees clouds that are heavy with rain. This is a part of a familiar cycle in nature. It's just a thing. Rain happens. And he sees the cloud full of rain in the distance. And then notice nearby, he sees there's a tree that's fallen to the ground, possibly a result of a recent storm. Either way, the result of wind blowing that tree down. And so there's nothing that the farmer can do about either the potential for rain or the destruction of wind. These natural and seemingly random events are all things that are well beyond the control of that man. The one thing that the farmer can control is when he will sow his seed or harvest his crops. But this particular farmer is just standing there. Rather than farming his field, he's watching the wind. Rather than harvesting the crops, he's watching the clouds. The implication is that he's trying to guess when it would be safe for him to cast the seed or safe for him to harvest his grain. Although in Ecclesiastes 3, although we're told that there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which has been planted, here the farmer just keeps watching and waiting, never sowing or reaping. And as he waits for the ideal circumstances to be present, he keeps delaying what he's supposed to do. Here's the thing. If you're looking for an excuse to do nothing, you'll always find it. Billy Sunday is the one that once said that an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So if you're looking for an excuse to delay your obedience unto God, you will always find an excuse. And so by showing us this farmer, the preacher is giving us a practical warning that we can apply to many situations in life. Some people know what needs to be done. Some people know the calling that God has placed upon their lives, and yet for some, they're still standing around, watching and waiting. They keep putting off for another day what God has called them to do this very day. See, here's the thing. There's no guarantees in life. And nevertheless, the preacher says, you will never reap if you never sow. Stop waiting for the perfect environment and start doing what you've been called and commanded to do right here and right now. Jesus gives a parable of the talents. It teaches us the same truth. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus praised and rewarded the servants who invested what their master had entrusted to them. And then he condemned the servant who did nothing. Note that that lazy servant did not lose his master's assets. No, he returned unto the master exactly what had been given unto him. But in fear of the master, the lazy servant hid the talent that was given to him. He hid the resource that the master entrusted him with. He failed to make an investment for his master. Jesus says that that wicked and slothful servant was cast out into the outer darkness. Take a moment and imagine, if you will, imagine if every one of us would live by faith and pursue the thing that God has called you to do with your life. Imagine if every one of us would live by faith and get involved in ministry of the church. Imagine if every one of us would live by faith and use the spiritual gift that we've been given by the grace of God for the building up of His kingdom and His church. Imagine if every one of us would live by faith and show mercy to someone in need. Imagine if every one of us would live by faith and actually forgive, love, and honor all people everywhere. Imagine if the whole church would live by faith and begin to start new relationships with other people. Imagine if we would all just live by faith and begin to actually share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. Imagine what that kind of church would look like, where its members are totally committed, no longer waiting for the perfect opportunities, but willing to go all in, living by faith to serve our great master. Rather than watching the wind, rather than watching the clouds, rather than imagining all the difficulties in this life, rather than just sitting or standing around waiting for the ideal circumstance, no, we should all do all that we can with whatever God has entrusted us with. We do all that we can to share and to show the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior. One day, our Master will return. He will hold us accountable for how we manage what He has placed into our hands. So whatever you do, hear me, whatever you do, stop using the sovereignty of God or the uncertainties of life as an excuse for not doing what you've been called and commanded to do. In verse number 5, the preacher reminds us of the mysteries of divine providence. Here he reminds us of how little we know compared to God. And now this is going to set up his concluding command. And that command is basically a summarization of verses 1 and 2. But look at verse number 5. It says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. So just as nobody knows the way of the wind, just as nobody knows how bones are formed within the womb, so nobody knows the work of God in His creation. God has a time and a purpose for everything. And we as His children must live by faith. We must keep on sowing what God has given to us. That's why He says in verse number 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The sad reality is some genuinely good, believing children of God will use the mysterious ways of our Lord as an excuse for giving up on the work that God's called them to do. Some people use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to neglect their responsibility of sharing the gospel. Some will argue that if God rules and reigns over all things, then why bother doing anything at all? Ecclesiastes teaches us to take the opposite approach. Oh, it's most certainly true that we do not know, right? We do not know, but it's equally true that we will never reap if we never sow. Couple of verses for me to point out to you in Scripture come from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. There it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. Oh, this is a verse that gets me when I really pause and reflect upon the significance of what it says. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not give up Let us not get frustrated and walk away. Let us not just throw our hands up in despair and say, enough. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. That verse haunts me, if I'm honest, because I often will wonder, what harvest did I miss out on because I gave up instead of enduring? When life got hard and it was just easier to quit, what did we miss out on? Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow faint-hearted. Let us not be discouraged in the doing of good. No, because in due season, we will reap if you don't give up. So in other words, the preacher says, keep working hard for the kingdom of God. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't abandon your responsibilities as a child of God. Don't neglect the exercising of your spiritual gift. No, work hard. Work hard from morning until night, making the most of the time that God has blessed you with. Give God a full day's work. Work hard. Don't give up. And when you work hard and you don't give up and you do what God's called and commanded you to do, then guess what? You can relax. You can leave the results up to Him. Because we never know what may happen, or we never know when something may happen. Those things are beyond our control. But as children of God, we are to work and work hard from morning until night, all day long, giving God the very best of what we have to offer unto Him. Not growing frustrated, not getting weary, not being discouraged, not using His sovereignty as an excuse for whatever. No, it's going all in and being faithful to do what He's called and commanded us to do. Because in the end, the results are outside of our control. We have to be at peace with that. We're called to faithfulness and our faithful obedience to what God has called and commanded us to do. The results of that faithfulness are outside of our control. That's in our Lord's hands. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. I think of the story of the conversion of a man whose name was Luke Short. Luke Short became a believer at the tender age of, ready for this? 103. Became a believer at 103. Luke was sitting in his field in Virginia. He's a farmer, man of great health and great strength, and sitting in his field at 103, reflecting upon life. When he happened to remember a sermon that he had once heard from the great English Puritan, John Flavel. And John Flavel lived in the mid to late 1600s. The English Puritan, and as he sat in that field in Virginia, he was reflecting on a sermon that he recalled hearing from Mr. Flavel himself. And as he was thinking about that message, the horror of dying under the curse of God was greatly impressed upon him. And right then and right there at 103, in a field in Virginia, Luke prayed and asked for the forgiveness of his sin and submitted his life and committed his life to Jesus and received Him as his Savior and his Lord. It's interesting that Luke lived for just a mere 3 more years. He died at 106. When he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. It said, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. Here's the remarkable part about that story. The sermon that the 103-year-old man responded to in his field in Virginia. He heard Mr. Flavel preach that message 85 years previously. By the time that he submits and surrenders himself to Christ, John Flavel is dead. Nearly a half century has passed, and he heard the message even when he was in England, not even in a field in Virginia. Nearly a half century had passed, no, nearly a full century had passed between Flavel's sermon and Short's conversion. Nearly a full century had passed between the sowing and the reaping, proving that you never know. You never know when or how or where or to whom salvation might be granted. Therefore, cast your bread upon the water. Don't give a portion to seven or even to eight. Spread it out, as many as you can. Don't just sit there thinking that you can wait for the perfect opportunity, because the perfect opportunity will never present itself perfectly. Stop watching the clouds. Stop watching the wind. No, get up, get moving, work hard, morning unto night, for the glory of God. Work with what God has given you. Serve, share, give. Proclaim the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior. And then you can trust and leave it to God. What God will do with what you have sown, you may very well never know, nor you may never see it. But this you can know. You'll never reap if you never sow. Live by faith. Keep sowing. Keep reaping. Leave the results and the rest up to Him. Work hard with what you've been given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for your grace. God, I thank you that you have a divine calling for each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that we would just get that. That we would fully understand that you have something unique for every one of us to be a part of. So God, help us to understand that. God, help us to stop with the excuses. Enough already. But may we be children that would work hard from morning until night, giving you the very best of what we have, trusting you to do with our service whatever it is that you will do for your glory. May we not get so fixated on trying to figure out the perfect timing to respond. But may we just walk by faith. Live by faith. Trust you with everything, Father. No more excuses, no more reasons, no more justifications for our delays. Father, may we just all out serve you. So, Father, whatever decision we have been delaying, I pray that we would stop today. Help us to know what it is that we need to do in this moment that would honor and glorify you. Be with us, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.